believe in those things. Now, my understanding of tongues was that you don't truly have the Holy Spirit if you don't speak in tongues. That was what I was around. Because you might know this phrase, have you received the Holy Spirit with the evidence of what? Speaking in tongues. I see some of you know. Right? Have you received the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues? And so what happened is, okay, if you've been saved, all right, Nolan, you're going to come up here and we're going to pray over you until you begin to speak in these tongues. And they would come and pray around you and they'd go, start speaking. I'd say, what am I supposed to say? I don't know. Just start speaking. And they'd start speaking these tongues and these words would come out. And just to get them away from you, you just kind of say something. And then they go, oh, he's got it. He's got it. My understanding of prophecy is that it was a sign of spiritual deepness. Right? If you could prophesy, then you had a different depth of spirituality that others didn't have. And it was some ability to download information and look for the laser that God had on someone and go deliver it. Now, typically, the guy on the stage would come down and he would try to figure out who the laser was on. And I'd be sitting there like, please, God, don't let him call me out. Don't let him come choose me. Don't let him talk to me. Because typically he would come and say something about you or call your business out. And typically after that, he'd have you stand up, he'd pray, and oftentimes that person that God prayed for ended up on the floor. And I said, I ain't going to let the dude in the suit that smells like mothballs put me on the ground, all right? So I'm going to stand here, and he can do this all he wants, but I ain't going down. That was my thought process, my mentality. My understanding of miracles, signs, and wonders was if someone prayed over you and you were not healed, that was an indication that there was something wrong with you and not wrong with them. It was an indication that you must have not had enough faith to believe. And this is the reason you did not receive this miracle, this sign, or this wonder. Because your faith isn't where it needs to be. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Now, in the text, although Paul, he was in Corinth, and we are in Athens, separated both by chronology and geography, we're going to discover now what was discovered then, that the whole idea of spiritual gifts was marred by confusion and controversy. No different. There was a misunderstanding and abuse in first century Corinth, and there is a misunderstanding often and abuse in 21st century Athens. The thought has probably crossed your mind if you've been saved for a little while and you know something about this topic. You go, why in the world is this such an issue of divisiveness, an issue of controversy and chaos? Why? I mean, there's no other area of Christian doctrine, when you think about it, that has been subject to so much chaos and confusion. Now, the easy answer that I can give you as to why there's so much chaos and confusion is because there is satanic sabotage and demonic distortion. Right? There's no other area in Christian doctrine that we see that's under attack so much amongst believers. But I don't think that it's by chance. I think that if the enemy can drive a wedge in something and create some disillusionment, some ignorance even, and some chaos, then he can keep us from something that is actually meant to benefit us. He would love to do that, love to distract us. And what we'll see today and begin to see over the next few weeks is understanding spiritual gifts, it is pivotal in the life of the believer. But you've got to understand that Satan would have us be ignorant in this particular area. He would love it. Now, so there's no doubt Corinthians back then, they would have considered themselves to be spiritual, right? We've seen this. We've seen how they understand that they've been saved. They love their liberties. And they would say, yes, okay, we're doing the right thing. We are spiritual. But the depth of many of their spirituality was actually wrapped up in the manifestation of their gifts. What happened was this created the idea that spiritual gifts were the key evidence of the Spirit's ministry in and through them. That was the key evidence. Now, I've got to point out to us this morning on the authority of God's Word, the spiritual gifts, they are not the key evidence of the work of the Spirit of God in someone's life. Now, that may be an evidence. Of course it is. But it's certainly not to be looked to as the key evidence of it. All right, the key evidence is that the Spirit is at work in and through your life, in the norms of your life. The fact that you are navigated and led and subjected to Him. The fact that you surrender yourself to Jesus in the daily grind of life. It's that I glorify God. That's how I know the Spirit is inside of me, because my life is led by Him. He's actually Lord. He actually controls my life, and I have to subject it to Him. I glorify God. Right? The Bible, it doesn't say that you are your own, you've been bought with a price, therefore speak in tongues. It doesn't say that you're own, you've been bought with a price, therefore prophesy. It doesn't say that you are your own, therefore perform miracles. No, it says you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your bodies. That is the call of the believer. That is our ultimate affection, is that we glorify God in our day-to-day. That's the calling of the believer and the Christian, is to pursue Him. The Puritan writer John Owen, he wrote this. He said, there can be gifts in our lives without graces. There can be gifts in our lives without graces, meaning we may be capable of performances that even benefit others spiritually, yet ourselves be a stranger to the Spirit wrought transformation which God, by His Spirit, brings us. We might be gifted with things, but yet be very absent when it comes to the Spirit's work in our lives. External expressions of spirituality don't prove that I'm pleasing God, nor guarantee my salvation. So that leads us here to chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now, what we see is this repetitive pattern with these Corinthian believers, right? They think they're excelling at something. They think they're really good at these gifts and God's grace. And Paul's rebuke to them is that, well, you're actually not so good at gifts or understanding God's grace. So you're missing the boat on the both of these. They think they're great at these things. They think they're great at seeing these gifts and performing these gifts, and Paul's going, no, you're missing some very key important things here. Now, we've got to look at the cultural context too, because Paul's going to point out their paganism that they're struggling through, and it's because of the world they live in, and it begins to twist and distort their understanding of the gospel. Now, Paul is going to write to them again, about ordered worship, about authentic love for each other, and about unity that should mark all Christian communities and believers. So what we're going to look at in these next several chapters, the gifts are certainly mentioned here, and we're going to look at those in the future, but the text itself is actually about Christian unity. That's what it's really about, is Christian unity and understanding what God is up to amongst believers in any local body. That's what it's about. So the first thing we've got, and in your bulletin there is a fill in the blank. So we're going to look at the start. The start here, this is where Paul begins, and he says, listen, don't be uninformed. Don't be uninformed. Some of your translations might say ignorant. Don't be ignorant. Don't be uninformed, right? This is the start. Verses 1 through 3. Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one is speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So the very first part, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts. Now that word gifts is not actually in the Greek. It's not actually there, but they're kind of pulling that word, that translation from later on in the text. And it's kind of nebulous here, but what he's saying here is concerning spiritual realities. That's really what he's saying. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. And he's not even talking about the gifts yet whenever he's here. He's talking about spiritual realities. So concerning spiritual realities, I don't want you to be uninformed or be ignorant. But you got to remember, they thought they were good at this. And then he says in verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. I think Paul here is kind of giving a little bit of a jab to their false beliefs, that these idols that you trust in and believe in, that they're mute, they're worthless. They can't help you, they can't save you. These mute idols that you were led astray to. Now, again, he ties their ignorance back to their paganism when he's talking about these idols and how they used to operate. So in the ancient world, paganism worked like this. If there was something you had a need for, you found that particular god, you prayed to that god, you sacrificed to that god, and that god, which was a false god, was supposed to give you what you needed. If you couldn't get pregnant, you prayed to the fertility god, and that god would somehow grant you a child. If your crops were not coming in correctly or there was a famine, you prayed to the god of harvest. If you were sick and you needed some kind of healing, you prayed to this god that could provide the healing. This is how paganism would work. Now, can you imagine knowing that that has been their mind frame of mind and their context, and then they get saved? And they go, but wait a minute. Like, we know about the praying to deal. We know about calling on that particular god, and now you want me to go from a pluralistic system of trusting many gods to just trusting one? How am I supposed to do that? Because I've got a god for everything that I need. Now you just want me to go to one all-sufficient God and creator? I think for us, we're not far removed from it. Because yes, we go one god. But oftentimes, the God that we trust in is the God of self, the God of money, the God of materialism, the God of knowledge and education, and whatever else we want to insert into it that we trust in and rely upon rather than Christ. So they go from this paganistic system to trusting one God. So their concept is this. This is the world that they lived in. They weren't Gentile. They weren't Jews. They were Gentiles, right? They didn't know the law. They didn't know the Torah. So this is all they knew. This is what they were operating upon. So they get saved. They become followers of Jesus. They're not quite sure how these gifts work, right? These gifts of the Spirit. And they see these men and women in the church performing these particular gifts, maybe gifts of healing or prophecy or tongues and these things that are done, and they look at them and go, man, how can I get that? Because surely that person is a real Christian, because they're able to perform on that level and have that type of spiritual gift. What do I have to do to get that? And so it was getting perverted. It was getting distorted. And what Paul is saying here is, listen, you're uninformed. You're ignorant on the matter. And he gives them this litmus test. And what he says in verse 2 is, no one who is indwelt by the Spirit ever says Jesus is accursed. Now, he's not saying that there were folks that were there that were at the church going, hey, I'm a Christian, Jesus be accursed. But there were these men and women who said, yeah, I'm a follower of Christ, but I'm going to get my comfort, my power, my strength, my energy, my peace somewhere other than Christ. He's saying no one indwelt by the Spirit would put a foot in both worlds. that you can go worship at the pagan temple and then come to church and try to take the Lord's Supper. Then he says, instead, those who are indwelt by the Spirit, they say Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And in that, it's not just a phrase that we say when you truly believe it, but your life is marred by it. You don't just throw it out, Jesus is Lord. But when Paul says this, he says, listen, those who say this, they mean it. That Jesus is Lord. What he's saying is we push our chips in and we say that we are all in. That's what Jesus is Lord means. It means he lords my life. He navigates my way. We are all in to Jesus. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we don't have times when we stumble and we fall. It doesn't mean that we don't fall short daily. But it means that we are all in as best we can be, and we trust God's grace for today. Jesus, help me today. Help me believe today. All in. Many of you know this about me, that I'm a Jeopardy nut. Like, I love Jeopardy. Love it, love it, love it. T knows because she lives with me. So love Jeopardy. Now, there's this dude, y'all might have heard of him, named James. He's been winning over and over and over. I think he's won like over $2 million. $2 million on Jeopardy. This is insane. But when you watch James and his strategy, James typically hits the daily doubles, right? Daily doubles when you get a chance to double your score, right? Whatever you have, you can bet up to that and you can double it. James's strategy is to be all in every single time. No other player has played like that. Because typically when you get a double jeopardy, you go, oh, okay, because if I get this wrong, I lose all this money. But he will literally, if you watch him, he does this. And Alex Trebek knows what that means now. James doesn't even have to say anything. When he does this, that means he's betting every dollar he has. Sometimes he can have $10,000, $15,000, and he will do this. And that's why he wins every single time, because he is all in and nobody else is willing to bet like that. Nobody else is willing to play at that type of risk. And the dude has won over $2 million. And listen, it doesn't mean that he's gotten every single one of them right when he gets the double jeopardy. He's gotten some of them wrong. But he still is all in. And I think about that in our lives. What are we holding back from the Lord? What is it that we would say, I'm halfway in. I'm gonna bet half my chips here on you, Jesus, and the other half I'm going to put on something else because I'm not quite sure how this is going to work out. So I'm not fully all in. No, when we say Jesus is Lord, that means he is Lord of everything. It's God, I'm banking myself on you. If you don't come through here, I don't know what else I will do. But I'm trusting you because you've proven your faithfulness over and over and over again. Right? You've never failed me yet. Great is thy faithfulness. I trusted you yesterday and you didn't let me down. You woke me up this morning. That means you got something for me to do today, and I'm going to trust you in everything. All in. All in. And that's what God is calling us to. And that's what we have to mean when we say Jesus is Lord. It's we're all in. We're trusting him. So Paul's saying, listen, don't have feet in two different worlds. Don't let your paganism affect your Christianity and you moving forward in Christ. Now, the next part is the source. That's the fill in the blank in your bulletin there, the source. And the source is the Holy Spirit. When we look at spiritual giftings, the source is the Holy Spirit, verses 4 through 6, and that's where we'll end. But verse 4, it reads, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Now, after reading that, I begin to look at, okay, what are the things that we do have in common? What are the things that we share? One of the things that we share, if you are a disciple of Jesus this morning, if you have been saved through him, all of us share the fact that we have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We share that as brothers and sisters in Christ. We were lost and God saved us. If you are a Christian this morning, a disciple of Jesus, you share that story with me and I share that story with you. Also, every blood-bought believer in this room, we share the commonality of being spiritually gifted. Every one of you are spiritually gifted. In Christ, God has given you spiritual gifts. Every one of us shared that commonality. We also share the fact, according to the Scripture, that the Holy Spirit empowers them all. That he is the source of it. He is the power of it. He informs it. He equips it. He is the source. But what we all don't have in common is a shared pot of the same spiritual gift. We all don't have the same spiritual giftings. And I say that to you this morning because I want you to feel the freedom of it. I want you to feel the freedom that comes with that. God blesses and gives variety of ways. Variety of times, a variety of different levels, a variety of outworkings of that particular gift. Some folks are gifted with a little bit of this and a lot of bit of that. It can be the opposite. Some people have one really, really strong gift and the rest not so good at. But what I think we're guilty of is looking at the more public platform giftings and saying, that's what it's supposed to be. That the people that we see on the stage and with the mic, that okay, so that's what spiritual giftedness really looks like. But what that does is that paralyzes us to make us feel as though, man, I don't know my Bible like that, right? I don't know how to communicate like that. I don't have that type of courage. I don't know how to do that. I couldn't do that. And that paralyzes us, and here's what it does. It turns us into spectators and not participators. When we look at the spiritual giftings of other people and go, man, I don't have that, I can't do that, what it causes you to do is to sit there and do nothing. Because you compare yourself to other people and their giftings. Listen, this is in love. If you think your Christianity is boring, I'm telling you that it's boring because you were meant to participate and not to spectate. You were meant to get off the bench. God has equipped you with certain things and certain giftedness, but you might not be operating in it. It could be one because you just don't know what your gifting is, and that's okay. We can discover that, and I've got some ways that we can begin to do that. This week and next week, we'll talk about it. But you can easily look at those who are gifted in particular ways that are more expressive and outward and extroverted and think, man, I'm not that person. I'm not that individual. I talk to people all the time. I'm like, man, you're a missionary right where you are. And they go, oh, man, but I'm not good at speaking. You know, you put a mic in my hand, I'm just going to start shaking. And what I want to tell them is, listen, God might not have called you to hold a microphone, but you should have one of these. And you should look at it and study it and trust it and believe in it and press into it. God has called you to do different things on different levels in different ways in different times. But that's the beauty of the body of Christ. Because we're not all gifted in the same thing, but every gift is necessary for the edification of the body. You are gifted to give. And that's what it's about. But your go-to can't be, well, I'm not gifted like that. I don't look like that. Because what will end up happening is you'll end up doing nothing. You weren't created to run someone else's race. You were created to run your own race. Your own race. We're going to look at that in the next section of chapter 12 when we talk about the body of Christ. But here's something really, really cool. Like when I look at this text, this is awesome. Know this, there's a supernatural source of power that flows through you and enables you to carry out your gifting, no matter what it is. You could be an encourager. It could be hospitality. It could be teaching. It could be many, many different things. It could be your creativity that you have, right? You could be really, really good with your hands. It could be your athleticism. It could be many, many things. But all are gifts from God, and there's a supernatural source of power that is enabling that gift. What I want you to see in this text is how unbelievably Trinitarian it is. Let's look at this together. In verse 4, it says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit." We see the Holy Spirit. "There are varieties of service, but the same Lord." That would be Jesus. "And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God, the Father, who empowers them all in everyone." You see that? It is the Spirit. It is Jesus. It is God, the Father. And we call them gifts of the Spirit, thinking that it's just the Holy Spirit. Right? We think that the gifts of the Spirit are only coming through the Holy Spirit. But they really should be called gifts of the Trinity. Because you've got the Holy Spirit at work, you've got the Lord at work, Jesus at work, you've got God the Father at work, and you think your gifting is insignificant. Right? You thought that what you were good at was just, I can do this pretty well. But yeah. Listen, God, if he gave it to you, he's going to empower it through Trinitarian power for you to do what you've been called to do. That's how I stand here and do what I do, and that's how you do what you do. You are empowered by a Trinitarian force that is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Man, this is so much bigger than we might think. And this is why you must use what God has given you for his kingdom. Now understand this, and this is just practical application. We don't just need to leave ministry to, quote, the real minister, right? Or to the person who is on the stage with the mic. Like, he's the minister. That's who we leave the ministry to. No. We need everyone using the gift that God gave them without the excuse of, if I'm not doing what they're doing, then what I have isn't good enough. No excuses, no comparisons. The kingdom of God has not moved forward on the greatness of a handful of people. The kingdom of God, it has overcome the world and the ordinary, spiritually empowered faithfulness of men and women whose names we will never even know. It's not the Billy Grahams of the world. It's not the John Pipers of the world. It's that couple who is prayer walking in the mall for this nation and this city to come to Christ and for God's kingdom to be here and be manifested in the lives of men and women. It's those people who you will never know. It's that husband and wife who are committed to each other and committed to faithful, godly marriage and honoring each other and honoring Christ that we will never know. It's the mom and the dad who are committed to raising their babies to be unashamed of the gospel, to teach them that you might have to walk alone, but you keep walking. You don't pursue popularity, you pursue his presence. That's what we teach our children. That is what we see the kingdom of God advance on. It's not just the people you see on TV or here with a microphone. It's those who are faithful in their service day in and day out. It's the single person who is continuing to pursue purity and community and relationships with people to edify themselves and edify others. It's the missionaries across the world who many today will lose their life for the sake of the gospel, and you will never know their name. But God knows their name. Jesus knows your name. And that's what it's about. We're not pursuing popularity here. We're pursuing the presence of God. And you will die very fulfilled in your life when you give yourself away with the spiritual giftings that God has given you. But it's those people who had a lot and were gifted a lot but did nothing with it, who lay on their deathbeds with regret. As they said, God, I had these things and I squandered it. I had these giftings and I wasted it. Or I had these things and I didn't even realize it. God forbid it be the case that people are spiritually gifted, but those of us who might be more mature in our faith don't take time to go to them and say, hey, I see something in you. And let me help pull it out. I know you're scared. I know you're nervous. I know you don't know how this fully works, but let me come alongside you. Let me help disciple you. Let me help pull this thing out of you because it's needed. It's needed for the kingdom of God. It's needed for the body of Christ. It's needed for people to see Jesus in you and through you. That's what it's about. It's the individual who sacrificially gives of their time, their talent, and their treasure. And here's the thing, they don't need recognition for it. So many of you have sacrificially given. It's your gifting of generosity. You've given to this church and to our growth campaign. And nobody even knows your name. Nobody knows what you've given, what you sacrificed. And you're good with that because you're being obedient. You're doing what God has called you to do and what he's asked you to do. You're trusting him. And that's what it's about. I'm going to end with this. Lift high Jesus. Shrink back, be small, and let Jesus be big. Let Christ be the center of attention. Because here's what you will find and discover too in your spiritual giftings, is that folk would love to come and pump you up and say, oh, you're so good at that. You're so gifted in that way. Man, I wish I could do what you do. Man, I wish I had what you had. And you need to shrink back. Be small. Let Jesus be big. Let him be seen. Let him be exalted and lifted up. As we close, when I look at gifted to give, the purpose, and we're going to see this in verse 7, is for the common good. It's for the good of the church. It's for the good of the believer. Others get a benefit, and you get the benefit too when you exercise your spiritual giftings. Now, think about Jesus. Now, would you say that Jesus had spiritual giftings? Absolutely, you would. But what did Jesus do with his giftings? He gave them for the sake of those around him, for the sake of his disciples, for the sake of those who would trust him and believe in him, and he did it for us. He gave. Jesus gifted, empowered by the Holy Spirit, honoring the Father in his obedience. But he said, this is what I've been called to do. This is why I am here. So let me completely give myself away. And it should be the same for us. And whatever you're called to, whatever you're gifted in, and again, it could be the case that you don't fully know that yet, and that's okay. Come next week. And we're going to begin to press into this more and more. What is it that you were created to do? What is it? How has God wired and framed you? And it's unique for every single one of us. But it's needed. You are needed in the body of Christ and what you've been wired to do. But it is the same Spirit that informs them all, that empowers them all, that gives the variety of giftings and abilities. So we have to trust in the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you haven't surrendered to Christ, that is where it starts. Because you're going to find a whole new level of fulfillment in your life and purpose. And you're going to find that what was about you before no longer becomes about you. And you thought the best way to get fulfillment was to make it about you. But when you come to Christ, you realize that the greatest fulfillment you receive is by doing things for others. And that's what we see in Corinthians. Paul says, listen, you guys have got to consider your brother before yourself. This is about Christian unity here. And imagine what will happen when Life Church comes together and everyone is operating in their spiritual gift. Imagine what this church is going to do for the kingdom of God in the city of Athens. And it's already happening. But we're going to take it to another level, because we want everybody to be participators and not just spectators. This is a portion of what you do in your spiritual devotion to Christ and coming on Sunday mornings. It's beautiful. I want you here. But I also want you involved through the rest of the week. There's life groups. There's men's ministry. There's women's ministry. There's even things that we are not doing that God has put on your heart that this church could jump in and do. And you're gifted in it. And God might be calling you to lead it. Man, trust God in that. Because he's going to be the power source to ultimately work through you to get it done. If you'd stand with me this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much, God, for your word. Lord Jesus, I just pray, God, that we would leave here just encouraged, Father, in the scriptures. And Lord, there's so much more that I am excited to preach through the rest of this text, God. Lord Jesus, thank you for the word. God, I pray for your sons and daughters here in this room. Jesus, may you just put like a burning fire inside of us that creates this unsettledness that will not allow anybody in this church or this room to simply sit on their gifting. God, that you would create a holy disturbance until we begin to pull this thing out of ourselves and knowing what we were created to do. God, may that drive our passion and our devotion to you. And it all comes down to us trusting and relying on the Holy Spirit, saying that you are Lord, which means that we are all in. We are all in today, this week, God. Help us to trust you every moment of every day. Lord, you know, if there's somebody here that has not trusted in you, that does not know you fully, God, I pray they would surrender to you right here and right now. As I pray, if that is you and the Lord is tugging on your heart, I want you to come and have a conversation with me. I will take the rest of this day, week, whatever it is, to help you see Jesus. God, I pray that happens. God, I ask it. I believe that it will. So, Father, we love you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we sing a chorus to that song?